Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful name, the name we can believe in. Lord, you are our triune God. We love you so much. I pray for every heart in this room this morning, Lord, that we would be open to hear you speak to us this morning. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. My name is Deb, and I have the privilege of being your host this morning. I'd like to welcome you all here to Church in Toronto. If you are new among us, or if this is your first time with us, we want you to feel welcome here. We want you to feel loved, and we want you to feel at home. If you want to get connected, you can connect with anyone afterwards wearing one of these orange lanyards, and we would be happy to connect you in any way you feel you'd like to be connected. I'd like to introduce Sylvia to you. She is going to share about our Easter time that's coming up on April the 1st.
Yes. Good morning, everybody. We are so excited for Easter. I am so excited for Easter. I've had the greatest privilege to get in the planning of Easter, and I have no words for what's to come. And it's coming in 2 weeks, which is super, super excited. Is anybody excited for Easter? Yeah? Okay, awesome. So just wanted to come up and kind of revisit some of the invitations, some of the important information we want to get you to know. So the first thing is that we have two services happening in the morning. So they're going to happen at 9:30 and at 11:30. And last weekend, and if you look on your Facebook, you can search up Easter at CIT. You'll see that the information is there for both services. And we're super excited to have two services because it's just exciting. It's exciting to have two services in the morning. It's exciting to have two opportunities to invite people to. The first one being 9:30. And we really want to encourage you to consider coming out for 9:30. We know our usual service is at 11, and 9:30 is just a tad earlier. So just to kind of feel it out, is there anybody in the room who has been considering coming for 9:30 in the morning? Who are early birds? Who would love to, you know, come to church early? Awesome. So we would love to have both services just packed out, have tons of people here. And so if you are considering to come out for 9:30, please do, please pray about it. And we also have an awesome kids service that's being planned for 9:30 and 11:30. So that means anybody who has children, any of your friends who have children, invite them out, tell them they can come to either one. And it's gonna be an amazing time for their kids downstairs and for you upstairs. And one more thing I wanted to point out is that we have new little invitation cards. They're right here. They're super, super pretty. So I have a couple here in my hand. If you look at your chair backs, actually right in front of you, there should be one. Does everybody have one? Yeah, there should be one. And if there isn't one for you, there are plenty outside on our Connect table. And I want to invite you to pray over one invitation that you will give to one person. That could be somebody who's been to church before, that could be somebody who's been to an Easter service before, but just pray for one person. We'd love to see them come out. Could be your coworker, your family member, or just your neighbor. All right, so that's all I have for you. I wanted to talk about Easter and how we have two services coming out. Come out till 9:30 or 11:30 and get super excited.
Thank you, Sylvia. So I just have a few more announcements. If you came prepared to give this morning, we have three ways that you can do that. We have our giving box that is just outside the doors over here. We have an online process that you can give that way, or you can text to give. One more announcement is that we're going green. And it's not because of St. Patrick's Day. We're going green because our donation receipts are now all electronic, and emails have been sent with instructions on how to obtain your receipt. Is Steve? Where's Steve? There's Steve. So anyone who has not got this email, please, and you've donated in 2017, please see Steve. He'll be out here, and he can help you out with that. Okay, so now I'd like to introduce our teaching Pastor Dell to share with us in God's Word.
Thank you, Deb. Good to see you all this morning. We have a beautiful day. This morning, the microphones have all been removed. We're going to ask everybody to read this morning. Not one person, but you all. We're not all going to ask you to come up here to read. You're going to read where you are. But how about we do this? Let's stand to read God's words. Okay? Let's stand. This is Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 7. Let's read all together. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored as holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you have brought us into a marvelous relationship with yourself. Yeah. We can call you Father. What a privilege. What a blessing. Yeah. Father, as we're in these verses this morning, we ask that you would speak to each one of us. We realize this is probably the most familiar passage in the whole Bible. Almost everybody can recite it, even if they're not in a relationship with you. But Father, we pray this morning that this would have give us some insight that our prayer life could be affected by these verses. Yeah. We ask this in the name of your dear, precious Son, Amen. Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. In 1993, sorry, wrong year, in 2013, still a three, right? Close, just a little, two decades off. In 2013, a doctor from Sick Kids Hospital was having a vacation in Arizona. By, I forget the name of a canyon, but a canyon. Not the Grand Canyon, but another canyon. And one morning she got up early, decided to go for a little walk by herself before breakfast, and decided to leave the path to get a closer look at the canyon. She slipped down the side of the canyon, landed on a little ledge that was sticking out from the canyon. More than 24 hours later, she heard a dog barking. And she yelled out as loud as she could, "I don't want to die! I don't want to die!" She was found, and about 30 hours after her actual fall down the cliff, she was rescued by helicopter. Why do I tell you this story? Actually, that doctor was my wife's boss, so we know her very well. Sometimes our prayer is like that. Shouting out, hoping somebody will hear us. Maybe it will make a difference. Fortunately, in her case, it did. But is our prayer like that? Prayer is a bit of a mystery. Right? Would you say prayer is a mystery? And we tend to pray mainly when we're in trouble, right? Like when things are going well, we pray less. When things are not going well, then we start praying. Maybe out of desperation. That's most of our experience. We have a quote from Tim Keller. I think that's quite helpful. The Lord's Prayer may be the single set of words spoken more often than any other in the history of the world. Jesus Christ gave it to us as the key to unlock all the riches of prayer. Yet, it is an untapped resource, partially because it is so very familiar. This is the most familiar. I mean, you consider if you, actually, I think if I recall when I was a kid in elementary school, I recited this every day, right? In the public schools. You say, wow. Yeah, right. Wow, things have changed. If you today go to Catholic school, you recite it every day. It's very familiar, but it's sometimes familiarity is a stumbling block to us because then we can't get past the familiarity to see what's there. Well, this prayer is the center and in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this prayer, Matthew intentionally put it right in the middle to be the center of this Sermon on the Mount, to show that it's very crucial. But what's interesting about this prayer, as we had read, if we come back to the verses, before Jesus gets into this prayer, he gives a little preamble. And this preamble to this prayer is kind of difficult because, first of all, he says, when you pray, don't babble. And actually, prior to this, which we read last week, is when you pray, don't do it on the street corner. Don't make a show of it. Don't do something to attract attention to yourself. In fact, he says, when you pray, pray in secret. Right? Doesn't say it here in verse 6. Pray it in secret. You pray in secret. So then, but if we pray in secret, then, but this prayer seems to be a public prayer. How do we balance these two things? And I think it's helpful to see it this way. Our private prayer should govern our public prayer. Our private prayer should govern and frame our public prayer. So in these verses, it says, don't babble. In other words, don't just go on and on. Lots of words. You think God will hear you because you have lots to say. Well, what do these verses say? God knows what you need. You don't need to babble. So actually, in a sense, you're praying for you more than you're praying for God. You need help in prayer. In fact, in this record in Luke, it's the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. It doesn't say it in your Matthew, but in Luke it is. Lord, teach us to pray. How should we pray? Well, let's get into this prayer. First of all, this prayer is interesting in how we address God. If you look at this prayer carefully, think about this. It says, first of all, it says, don't babble, because who knows the things you need before you ask him? Who knows? Your Father. Your Father knows. Now, if you would have written this, probably you would have written, God knows. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, your Father knows. I'd like you to pay attention to that. Then the second thing is, when he says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father. Our Father. Why should we address God as Father? Because, if you notice, we titled this message today, the disciples' prayer. Not the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer actually is John 17. That's the Lord's prayer. This is not the Lord's prayer. This is your prayer and my prayer. It's the prayer for the disciples. And it's the disciples, as we mentioned some weeks back, who are in a relationship with their Father. It's a relational matter. We're not praying to a God who's distant from us, who we have no relationship with. Notice in this prayer, there's nothing about God being creator. Nothing about God being almighty, although he is, and all he is the creator. But this prayer doesn't address God that way. It addresses God as Father. There's intimacy there. There's relationship there. Therefore, we can be bold to pray because he's my Father. In the Aramaic, I believe it says it's Abba. It's almost, but not quite, like saying Daddy. And why is it not Daddy? Because it's modified by the next phrase about your name be honored as holy. Your name be honored as holy. But there's still intimacy there because it's Father. So when we pray, he's our Father. We pray to him as Father. Actually, I want to tell you this. Only Christians can pray to God as their Father. Muslims don't pray to God as Father. Jews don't pray to God as Father. In the Old Testament, God is the Father of the nation of Israel, and he's the Father of the kings of Israel. But he's not the Father of the individual Israelites. But to us, the believers, he's our Father. Amen. He's my Father. He's your Father. He's our Father. He's Father. It's not a small thing. So, and also just another little point for you to ponder, a theological point. When Jesus spoke about God as his Father, especially after his resurrection, he said to the disciples in John 20, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Now, you may think, what's so special about that? You have to understand what Jesus did not say. He didn't say our Father and our God. He says, my Father, your Father. My God, your God. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'll let you think about that for a while. Something to think about. Anyway, let's come back. This is the disciples' prayer. We address God as Father, not as, in this prayer, he's not the judge, he's not the creator, he's not a distant God. He's Father, something of intimacy. And this is a prayer for disciples, those who are in relationship with their Father. This is not Father of everybody in the universe. So let's come to, you know, this prayer can be divided into two parts, part one and part two. There's three yours. Let's look at these three yours in this prayer. The first one is, may your name be honored as holy. Now, you know, the traditional one that everybody has memorized is, hallowed be your name. Do you know what hallowed means? We don't even use that word anymore. It's an old English word. It really means to be holy. But actually, I like this translation better because, let me ask you this, is God's name holy? Yes, it is holy. We're not asking for God's name to be holy. It is holy. But we're asking, Lord, may your name be honored as holy. And that begins with me. That begins with me. May my actions, may my conduct, may my heart, may my thought, may my feelings all honor God's name as holy. That's how it begins. Is God's name, is the Father's name holy in the world? No, it's not. And so this prayer is an indirect way of saying, Father, don't let me dishonor your name. Don't let me dishonor your name. Don't let me do anything that would obscure your glory. Don't let me do anything that would cause people to think that I'm ungrateful to my Father. Let me be captivated by you as my Father so that I would honor you and honor your name before all men. May this be my heart, my attitude. Amen. Secondly, may your kingdom come. What is this asking? This is asking God to extend his royal power over every part of our lives. May your kingdom come begins with me. May your kingdom come. May your rule be effective over my life. Is our Father the King? He is. The question is whether or not we allow him to rule or we refuse his rule. So praying, may your kingdom come means, okay, rule. Rule my life. Rule my emotions. Rule over my desires. Rule over my actions. And if we connect it to last week's message, rule over my giving. Rule over my bank account. Rule over the way I think about money. We ask, Lord, do you have rule over how I use the money that you have lent to me? My mother was the one who taught me to give at the age of 14. I was 14, not my mother. And she told me, this is your stewardship. You have been given a stewardship. You now have money because your father, earthly father, has given you money because you're helping on the farm. But now you have a stewardship. You've been entrusted with the stewardship. The money is not yours to use as you like. You need to learn to give. Not only did she teach me to give, she showed me what giving meant in her own life. May God, may his kingdom come. It's asking God to rule so that we would want to obey him from our heart. A desire to obey, not grudgingly. And this kingdom coming is today, in the near future, and in the distant future. It's all of these. May your kingdom come to me, to others, today, tomorrow, and down the road. Do you want his kingdom to come in your life? Today? Amen. You know, we think that means giving up control. That means I don't have freedom. Actually, I love this. We sang this hymn in the Lord's table earlier today. The real freedom is to be in God's kingdom under God's rule. You think, we think, that if I lose control, I no longer have control. Actually, don't have control over your life already. You think you do, but you don't. What are you ruled by? You're ruled by something. Whether it's society's mores or whatever, you're ruled by something. Why not be ruled by the King in his kingdom? Thirdly, may your will be done. May your will be done. And what's interesting about this, Jesus never asked us to pray something that he himself did not pray. In the garden, before his crucifixion, he prayed, Father, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. I'm asking this, however, not my will, but your will. Another quote from Tim Keller. Tim Keller wrote this book on prayer, and he's a whole chapter on this section, so it's really good. Unless we are profoundly certain God is our Father, we will never be able to say, thy will be done. Only if we trust God as Father can we ask for grace to bear our troubles with patience and grace. In other words, when we have a strong, deep relationship with our Father, we know he has everything for in our interest. He's for us. He's not against us. He is for us. So therefore, we could say, Father, your will be done, because I know your will is not just right, but it's right for me. It's right for the whole world. It's perfect. God's will is perfect. My will is not. I don't see the future. I don't know what's in the future. If I don't know what's in the future, but God does, why would I think my will is better than his? C.S. Lewis, who helped a lot of people, had this to say. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Now, I know this is a contorted way of saying something, so let me explain to some of you. You probably don't get what he's saying. There's two, let me say this. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant man. He was a professor at Oxford and Cambridge in England. He's not a dummy, okay? Yes. But he had insight to simplify things. And he simplifies human beings. He became a Christian later in life, okay? But he simplified things in this way. You're either one of two kinds of people. One of two kinds. One kind says, God, Father, your will be done. The other is, my will be done. That's what they're saying. And God says in the end, okay, you say, my will be done. Fine, your will be done. Have it your way. It's either my way or your way. Which will you choose? And he said this in light of hell. He says, God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. It's my will be done. Interesting. Then we have this little phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And I would suggest this phrase modifies all these three previous things. Father, your name be honored as holy on earth as it is already honored in heaven. Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Earth is the place where there's problems, not heaven. Something needs to happen on earth. This is the first part of the prayer. And once we've got this part of the prayer understood, appreciated, and once we get centered, concerning this prayer on this part, then we're ready to move on to the second part of the prayer. The first prayer, first part of the prayer is what? It is God-centered. All focused on God, His kingdom, His name, and His will. Again, Tim Keller has something to say. God-centeredness comes first. Where are we? Not that one. The previous one. Anyway, let me read it. God-centeredness comes first because it heals the heart of its self-centeredness, which curves us in on ourselves and distorts all our vision. Now that the prayer is nearly half over and our vision is reframed and clarified by the greatness of God, we can turn to our own needs and those of the world. Let's face it. You and I have the same problem. Typically, when we pray, we begin with what? Our own needs. That's where we start. We start with our own needs. In this prayer, the Lord was trying to help the disciples. You got it wrong. You need to start with God-centeredness first. Then come to your personal needs. Your personal needs need to be framed or even reframed with God-centeredness. Not self-centeredness. If there's one thing that we can walk away with this morning is, Lord, reframe my prayer life to start with God, not start with me. We are a self-centered society because we're fallen. We need to be reframed, adjusted to have our prayer life become God-centered first, then personal petitions. It's not that we don't have personal petitions, but we start with God. Start with God. Start with God. Start with His name. Start with His kingdom. Start with His will. Okay, let's look at the personal side. Give us the food, or give us this day our daily bread. Or another way of saying it is, give us what's necessary for today. You know, most of us don't have a problem with, we got a fridge full of food that probably can last us a week. Right? And there's a grocery store down the street. We're quite self-sufficient. Actually, what is this prayer telling us? Don't think you're self-sufficient. Do you have this realization that everything that you need, God provides? God is a provider of all of our needs. Notice I'm saying needs. Not what you want, but what you need. So this idea of daily bread is not just give me a loaf of bread. No, it's everything that I need. From day to day, there's this realization, I am dependent on God. You say, well, didn't I get the job? You got the job, but if without God giving you the job, you didn't have a job. Some of you are still struggling to find jobs. Why? Because God hasn't quite opened the door yet, right? Then you realize, when you get a job, God gave me the job. Along with the pay. Augustine reminds us that daily bread is a metaphor for necessities rather than luxuries. We ask because we're satisfied with God, and because He's our Father, we can trust Him to meet our daily needs. To pray for small things is not wrong. To pray for small things is not wrong. Again, I'd like to give you another testimony from my mother. One time she was visiting us, my son lost his wallet. And without any of us knowing it, my mother was praying that he would find his wallet. Well, lo and behold, one day he finds his wallet. It was wedged in his chair. The whole time he didn't know it was there. And then my mother told him, well, I was praying that you would find your wallet. she was helping my son appreciate prayer. Even in the small things. Forgive us our debts. This petition concerns our relationship with God and with others. Notice this one is interesting because this is one that's mentioned the most. The longest part is referenced this. There's an addendum at the end about this. What are these debts? When we sin, we owe God something which we cannot pay. We're indebted to him and we cannot pay. Our sin is a debt against God which we cannot pay. Hence, we need forgiveness of that debt. And what this prayer helps us realize is we need this regularly, frequently. We need forgiveness. Admitting that we have a debt with God is healthy. Confessing our sins is healthy. And this governs our ability to forgive others. Once we realize that we have a problem with God, when others sin against us, if we are in this realm of, wow, I'm really forgiven of God, a debt I could not pay, and then somebody sins against us in a smaller way, who are we not to forgive? Why wouldn't we forgive? Because God has forgiven me so greatly. I appreciate God's forgiveness to such an extent that I'm, of course, I'm willing to forgive others. But you realize, why is there a problem for us to forgive? Because we don't see ourselves. We don't see our wrong. We're always right. We're always better than everybody else, aren't we? We think we are, but we're not. Forgiveness is a big matter. Luther said, this petition concerning forgiveness is a challenge to our pride and a test of our spiritual reality. If you struggle with this matter of forgiveness, then maybe we don't know ourselves. We don't know who we are. This is really important, and it's repeated at the end. Well, I need to wind up here. Don't bring us into temptation. This is another difficult passage. Don't lead us into temptation. Does God lead people into temptation? Okay, James tells us what? James says, we have the verse here, I believe. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay, so Jesus, what's going on here? What are you saying here? So a number of scholars have said, try to help us understand, what does this mean? So in a simple way, some have said, Father, don't let me succumb to temptation. Don't let me succumb to temptation. There's temptation and there's trials. Yes, God allows us to go through trials, but temptation is something maybe slightly different. But Father, don't let me succumb to temptation. In other words, and why is there temptation? The temptation is because there's a problem with me. There's always going to be stuff out there, but why would I be tempted? It's because of my inward response to that thing, whatever it is, to be tempted. I got a problem inside. So some have said this last part, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's kind of almost like two sides. One is the inward, don't let me succumb to temptation. And the other is, boy, out there, there's evil too. Deliver me from that evil outside of me. Deliver me from the evil inside of me. I got problems outside and inside. Deliver me from that evil or even the evil one, Satan himself. We need protection. We should pray. Pray for protection. Pray for our own protection. Pray for our children's protection. Pray for our grandchildren's protection. Pray for our neighbor's protection. Pray for our small group, people in a small group, their protection. Father, deliver us from all kinds of evil that's out there. Well, I'd like to just reiterate this last point, your takeaway. This prayer is to help us first be God-centered. Begin with God. Begin with His things. Then come to your things. Let your things that you're concerned about be framed by God's things. Hopefully this can be a takeaway for us today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you know we're kind of messed up when it comes to praying. We got it all backwards. We take a concern, our things first, and then we kind of tack on the end your things. Lord, rearrange us, reframe us, adjust us. Father, we know this is going to be kind of awkward at first to change the way we pray because we've been so used to being self-centered. Forgive us for being self-centered and turn us to be God-centered, Father-centered. You're a wonderful Father. Thank you for this relationship that we have with you. Father, increase this relationship and our deep appreciation of your name, your kingdom, and your will. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.